morning. I want to welcome you to our service today, especially welcome those of you who are visiting with us. I see a few, and we're just glad you're here with us today. And out of the wet, in where we can be dry and where we can be refreshed by the Word of God. We're only a few weeks away from My Hope America, and I hope as we've been showing some of these videos, some of you have been involved in the training, whether here on Sundays or in your homes online, that you're getting excited about the real possibility of not only sharing your faith with friends and neighbors, but also seeing God do something wonderful and bringing them into a personal relationship with Himself through not only the message that will be shared in the video, I caught that, but also in your own personal testimony. But this morning we're going to do a few things. One of which will be to kind of encourage you in the sharing of your own personal story, your own testimony. We want to look at some different styles of how to share one's faith. And then a second thing we want to do this morning is we just kind of finished up a series on community. And we had one of the ladies in the church say to me, you know, it'd really be good for us to share a little bit about how that impacted our lives, how we are experiencing community here at the church. And I said, oh, that'd be a very good idea. Why don't you go first? And we gave them a couple of weeks to kind of think that through and work that through. But I want to ask Matt and Lisa Rosad to come up, and they're going to share a little bit with us about what it means to have community here, and I'm going to give them this mic. We told them they had 30 seconds. Matt and Lisa, I want you to share a little bit with the congregation or maybe some folks that don't know you well. How did you first come to Grace Fellowship Chapel? How long ago was that?
It was about 10 years ago we first came to Grace. We were looking for a church, looking for somewhere we could call home and grow our faith and share our faith. And Stacy Robertson was a good friend of Lisa, and they were attending here, the Robertsons, and we came here on a Saturday, or a Sunday, I'm sorry, and that was it. We've been here ever since, and this is our church family.
Okay. Lisa, you want to add to that?
Pretty much covered it.
Now, you told me, I think one of the first things that you were involved in was Vacation Bible School, correct?
So. Oh, right. Yeah, actually, we came to Vacation Bible School.
That led to your coming to church.
Yeah, so that lets you know how important Vacation Bible School is to the community.
Okay.
Because then we started coming on Sundays. So.
Right. So kind of like through that, you started building some connections. Maybe tell us a little bit about maybe your involvement with life groups or small groups in the church. Oh. How's that helped with your community?
Also serving in BBS, that's really growing my faith too.
Yeah, I'll attest to the life groups. It's really good and really important to grow my faith and to have other men out there that I can communicate to and not kind of have to keep everything bottled up inside, but you know, there with other Christian men and Christian women, I'm sure you can go out and share, and it really is an important part of growing my faith.
Okay. And maybe I think it would help the congregation know, how are some ways you've experienced community from the whole body maybe, or just through your small group, or the ways you feel better connected than you wouldn't otherwise?
I guess one of the important ways that I've felt community is doing things with the guys in my group. One of the guys and I went out to breakfast a couple of weeks ago, and getting involved in the church in Northwest Provision Drive, that's important. Really something that I look forward to doing is bringing the church out to the community. I'd like to see ways that we can do more in the local community, like through this Billy Graham thing we're working on now. I definitely have gotten a sense of community, like GFC is part of my family, and I'd like to see us find ways that we can broaden that out to the Westminster area and kind of grow from there.
It being part of a women's group, you know, it's so encouraging, and you learn so much, and you're able to share yourself, share your story, and your struggles, and it really gives you a lot of hope. That's just a vital part, I think.
Okay.
And I think when we feel more comfortable, you know, sharing with friends and in a group in the church family, that we feel more comfortable taking it out to the community, sharing our faith with others out in the community. It just gives us more encouragement.
Okay. I think one of the last things we talked a little bit about, how would you suggest, or what are ways you would suggest to others, maybe to one, experience community and be more involved?
I guess I think what we're doing here right now, with us coming up here and everybody sharing their story, and just the church body getting to know each other instead of just being a face, just to get up here and share what the church means to you, what your life group means to you, kind of how you came to God, how you came to this church. I think that would really build the community within the church. And as we all get to know each other and feel more comfortable, it'll be like, I guess, one big life group. Mm-hmm. And it'll make it a lot easier to spread that community feeling outside the church walls.
Okay, good. Thank you.
Lisa? One of the verses that came to me when this, when we were thinking about this, was in sharing your scars and sharing your pain with others. The verse that came to me was when Jesus was in front of the disciples, they didn't recognize him right away, but they did recognize him by his scars. And that's it. When you show your scars, other people might see Jesus through them, the healer. Mm. So.
Amen. Well, thank you, Matt and Lisa. They've been very much involved with Junior Church for many years, and now with High Five. And it wasn't too many years ago, Matt gave me a great Easter present. He came up after the service and said, I just want you to know that when you asked, I prayed to invite Christ into my life, and it's been wonderful to watch you grow in your faith and be involved in the church. So thank you. We're going to talk a little later about some other things that we would like to do in terms of reaching out to the community. But this morning, looking at God's Word for just a few moments, if you have your Bibles, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, this will sort of be the scripture reference that we'll highlight this morning. The Apostle Peter writes, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 3, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that you have brought us together this morning to be here where your Spirit already has been present and ministering to our hearts through our time of giving ourselves to you in worship. Now we want to give ourselves to you and allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts, to take this truth of your word, to help us understand just how important it is for us to share the good news of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that you will encourage us, help us to know, one, that we have a story to tell, and two, to make use of the gifts you've given us to share that story so that others may come to know your Son. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, Charles Spurgeon was probably the foremost preacher in all of the world. He was pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, a world-renowned church overflowing with people, and God's Spirit just seemed to always be moving there in the church. And Spurgeon was known for being a bold evangelistic preacher. And some, in fact, have given him credit for being the one to begin what we call today the altar call, to give an invitation whereby at the end of his sermon, at the end of the message, he would invite people to publicly come forward and give their hearts, give their lives to Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. Others say, you know, George Whitefield and Charles Finney were some of those that also were heavily involved in that. So maybe the three of them kind of co-authored the idea, but they're very, you know, that's where it kind of came from. And on one occasion after church, he tells of a member of the church who came up to him and kind of challenged him on that and said, you know, Mr. Spurgeon, I really don't like this altar call, this invitation kind of thing. I think it's too forceful. You know, it's really too much. And so, Mr. Spurgeon began to speak to this one and said, well, all right, how would you go about sharing Christ? How do you do it in your own personal life? What's the way that you communicate that you have a personal relationship with Jesus and you want someone else to come into relationship with him? And well, they talked back and forth, and the person, you know, sort of hummed and hawed. And as it came about, they really hadn't done much at all to share their faith. They really hadn't introduced anyone to Jesus Christ. And so Spurgeon said, well, you know, I like my way better than yours. You know, at least I am extending an invitation to those around me to come to a personal relationship of Jesus Christ. And so one of the questions that we want to kind of consider this morning is that, how do you tell others about Jesus? What is your method? What is what you do to introduce people to the person that, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you would say is the most important person in your whole life? It's the person you're in love with. It's the person who has redeemed you from sin and from darkness, has transferred you to the kingdom of light. He's given you every spiritual blessing. He makes all the difference in your personal walk in life. How will you introduce someone else to Jesus? Well, I'm going to share a few thoughts or a few methods. One I'm going to share initially is one I don't strongly recommend. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. But growing up in a church upstate New York, we had a connection with an evangelist who came several times to the church as I was growing up. And later when I was in the ministry, I had him come to the church I pastored, and he did a week of services, and he was telling a story kind of like from the backwoods of Missouri. He had been invited to go and do evangelistic services, and he was preaching away, and he was encouraging the congregation, make sure your unsaved friends are here so they can hear the gospel. Well, one of the guys took that real seriously. He went home, and he knew exactly who he was going to go to talk and say, you need Jesus, you got to come to church with me. Well, he went to his closet and got out his shotgun. And he went to this guy's house and he pounded on the door. The guy came to the door, he put the shotgun in his face and he said, you need to be saved, you're going to church with me right now. I'm not sure that's the most strategic evangelistic plan that we should embrace. But it worked. That guy accepted Jesus that night. I kind of think it was because he was afraid he would get a backside full of buckshot if he didn't. But, for what it's worth, I share that one as one maybe we shouldn't follow. But how are you intentionally sharing your faith in Jesus Christ with others? Because really, all of us have a style. I hope the style isn't the silent treatment. You know, that we have a faith with Jesus Christ, but we are not telling anyone about him. We're just being silent. because, you know, Jesus called you and called me, who are believers, the light of the world. And in calling us light in the world, he uses an illustration about not hiding that light under a bushel. We shouldn't be concealing that light. We shouldn't be suppressing that light. We should be putting that light out there like a city on a hill that can be seen for miles and miles around. So what are we doing, and how are we sharing our faith with Jesus Christ? Well, the first way I want to talk about, and these are just going to be brief and you can look at them a little bit more later, but thinking of the example of Peter. Peter was a preacher. Peter was sort of truly an evangelistic preacher. We see him kind of boldly come to the forefront after the Holy Spirit comes upon the church on the day of Pentecost. When people are wondering what in the world is going on, Peter is the one who gets up and begins to preach. And early on in the book of Acts, we see him over and over again in kind of the forefront, in positions where he's sort of put up, and he is the one who preaches. He is the one who tells the good news of Jesus Christ. He's the one on that day who, as he's delivering the message and the Holy Spirit is so powerfully present, the people are beginning to come under Holy Spirit conviction. And ultimately they say, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter tells them to put their faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of their sin and to be baptized. And we see Peter the evangelist. He's the one who preaches ultimately to thousands, and thousands respond to the message. But he has a sense of confidence, a sense of assertiveness, which comes through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, where he is not ashamed to tell the reason for the hope that is within him. And over again, we see Peter kind of giving out the word of God. And I think of 2 Timothy 4:2 as sort of a theme verse for this. We read there, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." And Peter was always ready. I think, I can't remember if it was Ryan, somebody brought up the passage a few weeks ago, and I want to say I think it was Ryan, where, you know, Peter and John were going to pray, and they saw that lame man. And, you know, he was looking for some help. Peter and John didn't really have any money, but they said, "What we do have, we will give you." And so he said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man stood and walked. They gave him healing. They gave him hope. They gave him encouragement. And through that miracle, we're able to share the good news to others who gathered at that scene. So some of us have that gift of being preachers, of being assertive, of being filled with the Holy Spirit and boldness. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not afraid of what others will think or what they will say, but we will share and communicate our faith. And some others, perhaps Billy Graham, obviously, maybe Greg Lowry. Some of you are familiar with him. Louis Palau. We see these guys who do these big events where hundreds and thousands respond to the invitation to receive Jesus Christ. And the only thing there sometimes, and I guess we kind of can talk about that, you don't want to do that with a shotgun. You don't want to do that with a shotgun. Well, the second style that I want to kind of bring out this morning is what we would call an invitational style. There are some people that you just like to be around. They have that personality where they make you feel very comfortable, and they're sort of inviting. And by being with them and being in their presence, they are able to, in their presence, they're able to introduce you to Jesus. And as I think of a biblical example, I think back to chapter 1 of John. We're told that John the Baptist is sort of coming to the end of his public ministry, and he knows that Jesus is prepared to take the scene and become the greater one. And he's with his disciples. We're told two of his disciples, and he sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." and the two disciples that were with him begin to follow Jesus. And they spend time with Jesus, and they interact with Jesus. They ask questions of Jesus, and Jesus begins to instruct them and kind of opens up their minds and their hearts to who he is and to his mission and to his vision for the world, if you will. And they begin to follow Jesus, and we're told that one of these two is Andrew. And Andrew is so excited and so, excited is the word I want to use, but he really understands who Jesus is, and he goes back and he gets his brother Peter. And he says, Peter, you got to come and meet this guy. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one we've been looking for. He's the one we've been waiting for. It was Andrew who introduced Peter to Jesus. He just had that kind of inviting ability. And then we kind of see it too with Philip. We're told that Philip invited Nathanael to come and see Jesus. He goes to Nathanael and he says, Nathanael, you got to come and see this guy. He's Jesus of Nazareth, and we believe he's the Messiah. And you remember Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And sometimes we just need to be that kind of a person to tell to someone, you know, come and see for yourself. I want to invite you. I want to bring you into the presence where Jesus can minister to your heart, where he can communicate his truth to you, where you can see the difference that he will make in a person's life. You invite them to come to an environment where the presence of the Holy Spirit is able to do his work and communicate the grace and love of Jesus to them. Andrew was such a person. Philip was such a person. And just think about Andrew, if he hadn't gone to tell Peter about Jesus, maybe Peter doesn't come to know Jesus. Maybe when Jesus walks by and says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, because Peter hadn't had that initial invitation, that initial interaction, maybe he doesn't respond. Maybe he's content to pull up empty nets day after day after day because he doesn't know anything different. But because of Andrew's invitation, Peter meets Jesus, and it changes ultimately thousands, thousands of lives. Or how about the woman at the well? Jesus spoke with her, and I don't have time to go through the whole scripture, but ultimately, he wants to introduce her to the one who can give her living water, who can really satisfy the deepest longings of her heart. And she's one who's tried to fill that void in her life through multiple relationships. And Jesus knows this and says to her, well, go get your husband and bring him, and we'll talk too. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right. You know, you've had several husbands, and the one you're living with now isn't even your husband. And she perceives he's a prophet, and they talk on a little bit more, and finally he says, no, I am the Christ. I'm the Christ. And she runs back to her town. You know, in the whole kind of cultural context there, she was trying to hide herself. She was trying to conceal herself. She was trying to stay in the background. She didn't really want people to see her because of her shame for her life. And she runs back into the town and she engages people and she says, come see one who has told me everything I have ever done. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ? Could this be the one we're waiting for? See, she overcame, if you will, all those social and cultural barriers, those things that had weighed her down with shame and despair, and she overcame them to tell her whole town that Jesus was there. And they go to see for themselves. They go out and Jesus speaks to them, and Jesus ministers to them, and Jesus preaches and teaches to them. And at the end of that encounter, remember, they say, we believe. We believe now not because of what you have told us, but because we have experienced it for ourselves. But it was her invitation that led many to come to Christ. And that may be all that Jesus is asking of you or me in this time. He doesn't necessarily want you to stand up on the chair and say, "Preach the good news." But maybe he wants you to invite that coworker. Maybe he wants you to invite that fellow student. Maybe he wants you to invite that neighbor into your home, and over a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, you can share about your personal struggles. You can say, "I know what you're going through. I know the pain that you're facing because I have felt that pain too. But I want to introduce you to somebody who's made a difference in my life." And you can begin to tell them about Jesus. You can tell them about Jesus. So you can be hospitable, relational. You can be even persuasive in that, can't you? Jesus told a parable and said, "Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full.'" See, Jesus is compelling us. He's imploring us. Look out, the fields are white unto harvest. These are the last days. We're getting closer to the time of the return of Christ, and there are thousands who say they don't believe anything. They're atheists. They're agnostics. There are those who grew up in the church who have stopped going to the church, and they need to hear, and they need to be invited into a relationship, and to see that in a relationship where there's honesty and transparency. But there is also success, because you and I, who have known the Savior's love and the Savior's redemption, can tell a story of how he's rescued us. So we can do that. A third style is probably the one most of us kind of gravitate to. It's what we would call a serving style. And the biblical example is a lady by the name of Dorcas, or Tabitha. We read about her in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. And she had passed, and the disciples send for Peter to come and to do whatever he can. And Peter, really, he raises her from the dead. But one of the things that they shared, one of the things they said, you know, "Peter, come, because this is a wonderful, awesome lady." And their words are, "She was always doing good and helping the poor." She was always doing good and helping the poor. Wherever Dorcas went, whatever she did was centered on other people. She had a way of seeing needs and ministering to those needs. If someone was lonely, she was their friend. If someone needed a meal, she cooked it. If someone needed help cleaning the house, she was there cleaning the house. If someone needed babysitting, she was there to babysit. Whatever it seemed people needed, Dorcas did it. And people took note of that. And they wondered, this lady's crazy. Why is she doing these things? And people said, "Oh, she's a follower of the way. That guy Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. She's walking in the way. She's following the way. Everything she does is about Jesus." And people saw that in her life and recognized that about her, and it pointed them to God. Her serving pointed others to Jesus. And I know we're not saved by our good works, but our good works are evidences to the fact that we have been saved. They validate our faith. And so I think of Matthew 5:16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." That they recognize that what you and I are about in our service, in our ministry, is because we serve God in heaven. And because we have a connection to God through Jesus Christ. Because we know his Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life in us. Well, a fourth kind of style is what we might call a testimonial style. And certainly there's some overlap here, I understand that. But this is where we tell others about the hope that we have in Jesus and the difference he's made in our lives. And if you want a biblical example, I think of John chapter 9. Remember John chapter 9? There was a guy there who was blind. And Jesus comes up to him and really says, you know, what do you want? Do you want to see? And he says, I do want to see. And Jesus restores his sight. And this happened on the Lord, on the Sabbath, and really throws everyone into a tizzy. The leaders are really concerned about this, and so they question this guy. You know, who did this? Why did he do this? You know, what's going on here? And finally, they basically want to know, do you think this guy was a prophet? Because if he can say he's not a prophet, then they can accuse Jesus, and they can condemn Jesus, and they can, commit Jesus. They can take care of things before, you know, more quickly than the cross. And the guy says, you know, I really don't know. I don't know if he's a prophet. All I know is this. I was blind, and now I see. He knew he was blind, but now he can see. He knows what he was once like, but he knows what he's like now. And there's no way that anyone can deny your story or my story. When we say, this is what I was like before I met Jesus Christ, before I invited him into my heart and into my life, before I allowed him to wash away all my sin and give me that fresh start and rely upon the power of his Holy Spirit to live my life daily to please him. You can tell your story. You can tell your testimony. All of us have a story to tell, and we should tell it without shame. We should tell it in love because we know that Jesus died on a cross, paying a debt he didn't owe, dying a death he didn't deserve. But he died that death, paying that debt, so you and I wouldn't have to. Because the Bible says the wages for our debt is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so we need to tell our stories. We need to tell our stories. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 1:3. So, you know, we can all think of the big names. You know, I grew up with Corrie Ten Boom, and certainly we think of Johnny, and we think of Lee Strobel, perhaps, as one of these guys who set out to disprove the Bible and disprove that Jesus was the Christ. And as he studied, he came under the conviction that he is who he said he was. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But we don't have to be a big name. We have to be as faithful to the story that we've experienced through the grace of God. And when we talk about Jesus and what he's done, just bring glory to him. You know, I don't think I should have to say this, but I was in a setting where a guy was going to tell, you know, what God had done in his life, and he was going on and on with all the things he did in his sinful life, and it began to sound like he wasn't really sorry that he had done all those things, and that some of those things he kind of hoped he could still do. And, you know, I'm thinking, man, stop. Stop. You're giving glory to your sin. We don't want to do that. If I could just undo a quarter of the dumb, stupid, evil stuff I've done in my lifetime, I would be so happy. I don't want to give any glory to the things of the past. I want to give glory to Jesus that he has rescued me and lifted me out of that mire and that muck. That's all we want to do. This is the way I was. This is the way I am. I know I'm not yet who I will be. But God has promised that in Christ he will complete what he has started. And I'm so thankful. He's at work. A fifth style, and some commentators kind of question whether or not Paul really was too settled on this, but you remember when Paul went into Athens, he tried to reason with all these scholarly people. We could call it the intellectual style. He tries to rationally kind of engage them, and he says, as I walked into town, I saw all these altars, and I know that you're a religious people. I know that you're really searching and seeking. As a matter of fact, I saw this one for this altar for this unknown God. I'm going to tell you about him. I'm going to tell you about the unknown God and how he has revealed himself. And then he begins to talk about Jesus. Talks about Jesus. And Paul was perhaps the most brilliant person ever to live. Certainly maybe around this time. I've heard people say he probably had the equivalent of 3, maybe 4 PhDs. He just knew everything. He had the best possible training in his day. He just knew it all. And he was analytical. He was logical. And he knew how to put questions before people. He knew how to respond. I think of a verse, go back to Peter. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. There is a need to engage the intellectual, to engage those who are brilliant with the good news of the hope in Jesus Christ. And those of us who have the gifts to do that need to. But Peter concludes with gentleness and respect. I think of guys like Josh McDowell, Tim Keller. I would add Ravi Zacharias. You know, here is a guy who knows his apologetics inside and out. Has a way of engaging the brilliant and answering their questions and showing them the ultimate hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The only thing there is a caution is, you know, don't substitute this idea of giving answers for sharing the gospel. You know, we need to be able to say at some point, Jesus said we need to repent. We need to come to a place of recognizing that we are sinners, that our lives are being lived out of relationship with God in a way that displeases God. We need to turn around. We need to walk away from that. We do so in the power that God gives us through our relationship with Jesus. He washes us clean and he helps us to do that. So we want to make sure that we tell the people the truth that Jesus Christ calls us to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, the last style, and we're getting here to the end, is the one that ultimately My Hope America wants us to embrace, and that is one of just simple hospitality. And it kind of combines again some of these others, but to urge us, to challenge us, to look around us and take the relationships that we already have, invite those folks to our home. Invite them to a time of food and fellowship, to watch the video, and then hear our stories. Share our testimonies of what Christ has done. And the biblical example is Matthew. That when Jesus came and to that tax booth, and when he looked at Matthew, you know, it wasn't like, you know, Andy, I'm going to use you for a second. You know, Andy's Matthew. He's there at the tax booth, and Jesus is walking by and say, come follow me. You know, it's not what happens there in the biblical text. It's the idea that Jesus comes up to him, looks into his face, and looks into his eyes, and says, come follow me. And Matthew responds to that. Because something is going on in Matthew's life. And the video training, that I thought they did that very well. They said something happened in Matthew's life. Something happened that made him turn away from his country, that made him kind of reject his ultimate faith, to begin to be a tax collector, to be working for the Romans, to extort money from his own people. What happened? And when Jesus looks into his face and into his eyes, there's an intensity, there's an exchange that takes place where, if you will, if I were Matthew, I would say when he looked into my eyes, it was as if he knew all about me. And Matthew wanted to follow a person who knew everything about him. He was willing to give his life to Jesus. And the first thing he did, we're told, is he invites his friends. He says, come to my house. Come to my house. And who were Matthew's friends? Well, they were other tax collectors. They were people who were disenfranchised from normal Jewish culture. They were people that were on the fringe. They were people that were on the outs. They were called sinners. And he invited them to his house. He invited them there for a meal. And then he said, Jesus, will you come to my house? And when Jesus came to his house, Jesus, by his presence and by his words, shared the hope that there is in the gospel. So, you know, I don't know what your style is, and maybe your style overlaps a lot of them. But maybe going back to the exchange with Mr. Spurgeon and the member from his church, if you don't have a style, you need to change. Because we're all commissioned to share the good news of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Anyone who says, I am a Christian, takes on with that title the role of being one who is sent, one who is commissioned to go, to make disciples wherever we go, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. We have been sent to be the presence of Jesus Christ in the world today. It was a few years ago, honestly, now, where that really hit me. You know, I'm just not Ralph Neese. And I don't say this so you think I'm arrogant. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm Jesus Christ in the world today. What I say, what I do, how I act, how I function is a direct reflection on Jesus Christ. And that is why Christ in me is the hope of glory. This life I live, I no longer live by the flesh. But I am to live it by the power of the resurrected Christ who lives in me, living out his life, so that as I go, I represent him in all that I do. And so I would urge us to be lights in the world today, to share the good news of the hope that we have in Jesus with others. Because there's someone you know, who needs to hear your story, who needs to hear how you are connected to Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit is incubating that relationship, he's going to be knocking on the heart of that individual. And when a person responds to the knock of Jesus, he says he will come in. He will. Father, I thank you that you have partnered with us through the gospel, that we can become men, women, young people, even the littlest ones, because unless we become as a little child, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. From oldest to youngest and all in between, it doesn't matter what our educational backgrounds are, what our life experiences have been. But when we come to know you in a personal way, oh God, you give us through your Holy Spirit all that we need to communicate your love, your gospel of hope. And so our prayer, Lord, is that we might answer the call. And through us, through our witness, we may yet have opportunity to see a mighty move of your Spirit in these days. We pray in Jesus' name.